Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Though through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Would you pray with me? Lord God, in Jesus' name, again, we step into the throne room. First, to say thank you, to honor you as God. You are God and there is no other. We ask you, sovereign Lord, greatest of all, creator of all things, that, Lord, you would bind our enemy, give us freedom, open our minds and our hearts to hear and understand the wonderful things that you've put into your word, that we could learn and grow and obey. And, Lord, if you speak to us today, we will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And you can sit back down. I want to mention three recent events in history. If you're not very old, you will have remembered all three. It's a very big chance some of you won't know about the first one. The first one happened April 18th, 1983. And on that day, the United States Embassy in Beirut was bombed. A truck carrying 2,000 pounds of explosives broke through, ran it into the lobby of the embassy, and detonated. It killed 32 Lebanese people, 17 Americans, and 14 visitors and people just passing by. It was a suicide bomber who did it. A radical Islamic group took credit for it. Second event, Iran, 1979. In fact, on November 4th of 1979, students stormed into there and captured people and put them in captivity. It included, I'll probably say the name's wrong, Hossein Dagan, future Iranian Minister of Defense, Muhammad Ali Jafari, a future Revolutionary Guards Commander-in-Chief, and Mohammad Bagheri, a future Chief of the General Staff of the Iranian Army. By the way, just in case you didn't know, Iran attacked Israel yesterday, day before. I don't know if you know that. They held those hostages 444 days until January 20th, 1981, releasing them only moments after President Ronald Reagan was inaugurated. The third event happened September 11th, 2012, in Benghazi, another U.S. embassy in Libya. And on that day, radicals attacked that embassy, and it's the first time an ambassador of the United States was killed in an attack. Well, what do the three things have in common? Well, your mind might jump to something, but what is an embassy? An embassy is a country's representative in a foreign nation to try to broker good relationships so you don't have to go to war, right? So the last guy you want to kill is the guy that's trying to keep you out of war, you would think. And yet, three times in our recent history, we have been attacked in our embassies in foreign places. That's just three I pulled out. But here's what I would tell you. Paul told us last week that we are ambassadors for Christ. And you would think people would love to hear about Jesus. But remember, they crucified him. And someone said many years ago, and again, you have to be really old to catch this, they didn't try to kill Captain Kangaroo. if you want to say Mr. Rogers. They wanted to kill Jesus because he was radical, because he upset their apple cart. He brought the truth of God into a corrupt religious system and said, here's what God wants. And so they killed him for it. And now he says, now y'all go do the same thing. You go into places that have never heard of me, and I want you to tell them about me. And we have people in those dangerous places today. Yeah, I counted up, we got a report from the missions that we are involved in the continent of Africa and beyond. And I just did a mental addition real quickly. And in all the countries together, we have seen over 1,600 baptisms and 77 or 8 new churches. And that was last month. That was 1 month. Now, we're not responsible for all of that. We give a little bit, a part of that. But that is the things that we're giving Bibles to and things like that. And friends, some of those countries we're in, I won't call out by name, even though everybody knows where they are and who they are. There are people that will want to take you and kill you just because you carry the name Christian, and yet they're planting churches and witnessing to people in those places. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he comes to this spot where he's been telling us for several chapters now, according to our counting, that you're saved, you're going to heaven, life is rough, be a witness. You're saved, you're going to heaven, life is rough, be a witness. And he's going to say that over and over. And he comes to chapter 6, and he's going to give his personal testimony of being an ambassador to encourage you to also be an ambassador. And I got this statement I put up there that I want you to take home with you. It's not written very well, but you can reinterpret it if you like. Is it up? We've lost it all. Okay. Here, listen to it carefully. Being an ambassador includes total surrender of self. You have to abandon your own idea of personal safety, of personal comfort, of personal will, and do the will of God in a place where you may lose your life. That's the call of God. Now, if you are blessed enough not to go to a place where they won't take off your head for it, then good. But what excuse do you have when you stand before God? Paul here wants to lay out, and you say, man, I came to church to get encouraged. You've already discouraged me. Well, hang in there. Paul here is kind of outlining his approach to make a point to these folks in the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. The first thing I want you to catch is that we should respond to God's grace with an urgency. And that's in the very first two verses. Look what it says. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. There's a couple things there that catch my attention that I wonder about. The first one is, he says, working together with him. Well, who is doing the working, and who is the together, the him, and who are the people that are together? Well, if you go back to the immediate context of the verses just before it, he says in verse 20 and 21 of the chapter before, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. That's where I'm getting this word. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, he's talking about all the people that have been reconciled to God, along with Paul, we're working together with Christ. Working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And that's the second thing. I go, wait, what? How do you receive the grace of God in vain? Well, we'd have to, first of all, define the word vain. It means worthless. It means pointless. It means big deal. When I was single, before I knew Janice, and I moved out on my own, I was pastor, I was in a parsonage, and I wanted a dog, and I wanted a particular kind of dog. And I went down to the pound, and they happened to have one. That's an Airedale Terrier, the greatest dog God let exist. They're not the biggest dog in the world, but they are the biggest terrier. And they are death on animals, and they love people, okay? And I had this dog, and he would get under that house and roll in the dirt, especially if I just gave him a bath. I named him Saul because I got him at the pound. They found him on the road, so his name was Saul. And my friend came over and he said, this dog is filthy. Why don't you bathe it? I said, I do bathe him. It's an exercise in futility. He's going to go right into the house and get dirty again. He was a great dog. He was a wonderful dog. I got a lot of stories about him. But that's vain. Why give him a bath? It's pointless. It's worthless. How do you receive grace from God in vain? Well, what is grace? Well, as Baptists and a lot of religious people, our little saying is God's unmerited love and favor. And that's absolutely true, but that's just an introduction. The more you study grace, the less you will comprehend it. I'll put it that way. The more you'll know about it, but once you really get a hold of grace, it is amazing to think that God exercises grace toward us. Because indeed, we don't deserve it. Another cute saying that we have is God's riches at Christ's expense, right? You've heard that. I heard that was a little kid in church. That is also true. But let me give you something a little further than that. I've given it to you before, but you got to hear it about 20 times before you hear it the first time. It's God's righteousness at Christ's enabling. In other words, it's the power of God given to you to do what God asks you to do. So to receive it in vain, and I'm going to paraphrase a very old, very famous theologian. In fact, he came up with a whole way of looking at people that says there is no God to prove logically without using scripture at all that that's a crazy position because God has to exist. But to paraphrase him totally, because the way he talked was way different than us, you receive it in vain when you don't work with it. It's there, but you don't use it at all. You receive it in vain when you don't take it seriously. When you say, oh yeah, I'm saved, I got the grace, big deal, so what? You don't take it seriously. And thirdly, you take it in vain when you're too lazy to use it for good works for God. And a lot of preachers, and I'm going to put me in the category, sometimes we receive it in vain because we've studied how to put together a sermon. We've studied how do you do this thing or that thing, and you can kind of do the motions without having the power with it. Amen. That's true of all of us, right? I throw my category in there just to let you know I'm not fussing at you. I'm struggling with you. And so he says, have you ever thought about that phrase? It's right there. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. I never just thought about putting it that way. Am I accepting God's gracious power and not doing anything with it? You know, people say, well, I can't. No, you can. That's what grace is for. If you can't, it's because you're either not accessing God's grace or you don't believe it exists. But if you believe in God and you believe His grace exists, you can't say, I can't. You can only say, I will by the grace of God, right? We say that all the time. It's lost its meaning, hadn't it? And then he goes on, not only to receive, don't receive God's grace in vain, but he goes on to embrace that urgency of salvation. He says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. That text, by the way, is found in Isaiah. And I wrote it down, but I don't see it here. But in Isaiah, this is who Paul is quoting here. He says, after that, Paul's commentary is, behold, now is that time. This was a prophecy in Isaiah to not receive that grace in vain, but that there would come a day when God would save his people. And Paul says, now is that favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And we like to use that when we're witnessing to people. People say, well, I want to think about it. And I used to tell people, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today's the day. Now is the favorable time. Today's the day that you can be saved. Don't put it off. And that's fine. That's true. But I remind you, Paul's talking to a church who's receiving the grace of God in vain, who is not using it to do what God asks them to do. And he's saying, right now is the time you can access God's grace. People in the Old Testament did not have that assurance. God would come on people. Think about the life of Samson. I mean, I don't think long hair made him strong. Long hair was a sign he was being obedient to God. That's all. And as long as he was being obedient to God, God's strength was with him. And when he got disobedient, it wasn't there. And you know the ending Samson. Thank you. Samson's who I meant. Got too many names going in my head. Samson, that giant, had long hair to make him strong. Long hair was a symbol of obedience, and he disobeyed God. And so here he says, today is the day. It's Isaiah 49:8, by the way. There it is. And so we have to seize this moment. And we have to seize it with gratitude. Because anytime God gives you grace, if I gave you a gift and you didn't want it, remember when you were a kid? And maybe you got up to a certain age, maybe you're 12 or 13, and you had this aunt that gave you a Tonka truck. I didn't have a Tonka truck, but I'm just using that as an illustration. Or they gave you that, you know, ill-fitting sweater that they made. And you, your mom said, say thank you. Right? Now, if you're raised where I was, that's what you did. You, oh, thank you so much. Are you even thankful that every day God gives you the power for that day to do what? That's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, give us today our daily bread. Every day we go to God because His mercy is new every morning. Well, then Paul talks about how he endured trials with faith and perseverance. Look here in the verses that follow. And really beginning in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. No fault be found in our ministry. He's saying, I didn't make this so hard for you, you couldn't do it. But he gives three kind of big illustrations. I'm breaking it down because there's a lot of words. I want to help you get it. The first thing is he kind of gives three categories of how he was steadfast in his faith despite persecution. And the first three were just general suffering. And they are, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, and calamities. He said, as servants of God, we can say, this is what we did. We were faithful and with affliction, hardships, and calamities. Secondly, it was things that people did to him. Beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And thirdly, it was stuff he did to himself. Laboring, sleepless nights, and hunger. He was willing to go without sleep. He was willing to be hungry. He was willing to submit himself to those disciplines in order to obey God. And he says, we were faithful. Then he goes to a whole other list. And he says there that he was resilient, that he could trust God's sustaining grace through those tough trials. Notice how he puts it there. In verse 6, he said, through these things, by, the word is, we did all that by having purity. We weren't out looking for sin and a good time. We were out to do the will of God. Through knowledge, knowing what God's will is, looking into Scripture. Through patience, which means an endurance, a not giving up. It's digging a foxhole and digging in and saying, I won't move. By kindness, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, not a I love you, love, but a real love that goes beyond that. By truthful speech, by the power of God, and with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Now, we wish he'd have described that, but they understood it. What'd you hold in your right hand, especially if you're right-handed? Well, that'd be your sword. What'd you hold in your left hand? A shield, a defense and an offense. And we have the weapons of our fight. We have a shield of faith and we have the sword of the Spirit, which he explains in the book of Ephesians, right? And so these are things that he used in order to stay faithful. But then he goes beyond that and he has a refinement in his trials because our trials don't define us, they refine us. A trial just knocks off what is ugly, right? And brings out what is beautiful in Christ in us. Amen? James said to welcome them as friends. He said, endure them. They produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the Bible says. And here were some of his experiences. He had received, verse 8. He had honor and he had dishonor. Some people liked him, some people didn't. I call that the pucker duck person. You know, you say, hey, did you know so-and-so? But you know their personality is that kind where the person you talk to, if they know them, they're either going to kiss you or hit you. You know what I mean? Those prickly people. He said, I've got honor and dishonor. Some people love me, some people hate me. And then he said, I've been slandered and I've received praise. But then he goes on and he says, we are treated though. And these are ways people treated him, but he says, here's the reality. He said, we're treated as imposters. Yet we're true. We're giving you the true gospel. We're treated as an unknown person, yet we are well known among those who are going to heaven, that he, 2 years in Ephesus, and everybody in that section of Asia had heard the gospel in 2 years. As dying, and behold, we are alive. We're not dead yet. We were punished, but we were not killed. As sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. People accuse us of being poor, yet we make many people rich. Does he mean financially? Now, I know if you listen to a Jesse Duplantis-type heretic, Kenneth Copeland, all that crowd, they'll tell you you ought to be rich in this world. Well, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. We're to love Jesus, not stuff. Just make sure y'all sit with me. He says we made them rich spiritually. We showed them Christ. And now their riches are in heaven. Can't go away from there. And then he said, they say we have nothing yet. We possess all things. Heard a preacher one time say, you know how Paul must have been very frustrating to the devil? Because the devil said, Paul, I'm going to take everything away from you. He said, well, that's okay. I don't have anything. He said, oh, well, I'm going to give you the whole world and spoil you. He said, you can't. I already own everything. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Because everything God has is ours. We may not own it, but it's ours already. And Paul says, these are my credentials. This is how I'm commending myself. I've been through trials. I've been doing it this way. And these are the things that have been said about me. But you know who I am. And he's encouraging them to do the same. And we see that in this last section, verse 11 to 13. He's telling them to live as those ambassadors he told them to be just a couple of verses before this chapter begins. Notice what he says. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. What is he saying? He says here that we have opened our mouth wide to talk to you. Our heart is wide open to you. We are as vulnerable as we can get. We love you. We have spoken the truth to you. We've given you the best we had. But notice what he says. But you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your love, your own affection toward us. That word restriction is a very interesting word. And just for decorum, I won't fully say what it means, but it means to be constricted or held in a vice. He said, if we didn't put you in a vice, we didn't demand it, we didn't hold you tight, but you're holding tight to your affection towards us. While we were wide open, we told you the truth, we held nothing back. And look what he says in that last verse. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Why does he say as it's speaking to children? Because whatever a child gets, he thinks he deserved. You have to teach children that there ain't no free lunch. Right? Yeah. And these folks just thought it was all free lunch. And Paul's like, dude, this is what it costs me to bring the gospel to you. And now this church is turning their back on Paul, and he's trying to get their attention and say, listen, those people are lying to you. You can look at me. This is what I have done. You know me. But you're holding back. Quit holding back. Open your heart wide. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to be hurt. Be willing to give your all for the glory of God. That's what an ambassador does. They take the message of someone else and take it to people that need to hear it, not counting their own lives as anything important to worry about. And Paul's telling us to do the same thing. To love freely. To be hospitable. To extend hospitality and love, to be reconciled in love. And he testifies to God's power, his transforming power of grace. And we should tell other people, your life can be transformed by the power of God so that you can know the love of God in you. Well, what can you take home with you today? Seize the moment in evangelism. Wherever you have a conversation with somebody, if it turns religious, take them to Christ, man. Make sure it turns to, I'll give you a simple thing. Hey, where do you go to church? I usually start with, you from around here? Where do you go to church? And then sometimes they say, well, I don't, or I do. Well, where did you used to go to church? Well, I don't really. Well, I go to a great church. I'd love to have you come. Be my guest. At least you can get religious. You may not get to Christ, but at least you can get a little religious, Will. Right? But they may go, well, tell me about church. Well, church where we meet together to worship God. And you can start that conversation and lead them to Christ. At least tell them about him. And then strengthen your faith in your trials. I told you, James says, welcome as friends. It's trials that purify us. You learn by losing. You learn by failure. You learn when things don't go right. But you say, I'm not going to step out of this trial until I see how it works. And thirdly, live out a radical hospitality. I mean, just grab somebody you don't know and say, hey, you want to go to eat? I'll buy. You want to come over? We'll cook. Might be possum or Himalayan chicken, because him was laying in the middle of the road and I picked it up. But you come on over, we'll have a meal, right? And take that opportunity to talk to people about the Jesus you know that loves openly and greatly.